Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Ahaz was truly a wicked king, even worse than many of his predecessors. He reigned as Judah continually declined in morality and virtue. Hezekiah, on the other hand, was a God-fearing king who attempted to bring Judah back on the right path to serving the Lord. In this lesson, we will consider the lives of both kings as well as the history that surrounds them. You probably recall that when we would come across the descriptions of evil kings, that the Bible would say, "These kings did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." For Ahaz, both in the books of Kings and Chronicles, it says he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. To us, this may sound like the same thing, but in Hebrew, when this negation is used, it is emphasizing the comparison. In other words, Ahaz did far more evil and did not even come close to doing right. He closed the temple doors. He burned incense to false gods throughout the land. He made altars everywhere for heathen gods. He sacrificed in the high places. He had images of Baal made and put in various locations. Worst of all, he sacrificed some of his own children to these false gods. Some of the heathens would use a fire to heat up the images until they were almost red hot, and then they would lay children in the hot arms of these images as a sacrifice. Ahaz murdered some of his own children using this practice. Because of his sin, there were some serious consequences. First, the king of Syria invaded and brought a number of captives to Samaria. Then, the king of Israel also invaded with his army and killed over 120,000 men, and they took 200,000 captive along with their belongings. In spite of Ahaz's sin, God in His mercy sent a prophet to the Israel army. Obed the prophet admits it was because of Judah's sin that the people were delivered into the hands of the army of Israel. But now, he asks, after you have killed so many, are you going to keep these people captive? Don't you have sins as well that could be punished? You need to let these people go back to their land. Certain men agree. They say they have already offended the Lord and that they should not add to their sin. So they clothe and feed the captives. They put the weak and the old ones on donkeys and they bring them back. What a mercy of the Lord. Ahaz still has trouble, so he asks the king of Assyria for help. Both the Edomites and the Philistines have invaded and taken captives and taken over cities. Does Ahaz ask the Lord for help? Not at all. Instead, he sacrifices to the gods of Damascus in an attempt to get them on his side. What foolishness! Ahaz pillages the temple and gives whatever is left of value to the king of Assyria. At first, the king of Assyria accepts this bribe. He kills the king of Syria and conquers Damascus. When Ahaz goes to Damascus to meet the king, he sees an altar there. He has Urijah the priest make him one just like it in Judah. For the heathen and Ahaz, in imitation of them, offered the same sorts of offerings to their false gods, which the Israelites did to the true God. He brought also the brazen altar, the altar of burnt offerings made by Solomon, and placed there by God's appointment from the Lord's house. Urijah had placed Ahaz's altar behind that of the Lord, between it and the east gate of the court of the priests. But when Ahaz came, taking this for a disparagement to his altar, he impiously and audaciously removed the altar of the Lord to the north side of the court and set his own in the place of it. He also used the vessels from the temple to make additional altars to be used throughout Jerusalem. There seems to be no end to his wickedness. We are not given the details of the end of his life, but he died and then had to answer to the Lord for all of his actions. What a terrible end he had to fall into the hands of the living God. The false gods could never help him, and now he has to experience this firsthand. His son, Hezekiah, reigns in his stead. We might think that having a father like Ahaz would leave no hope for this surviving son, but Hezekiah is different by God's grace. This is clear evidence that God is no respecter of persons. One of the first things he does as king is to reopen the temple and fix the doors, probably recover them with gold. He also destroys the high places, the groves, and all of the images. Do you remember the brazen serpent that Moses had made in the desert? Well, some of the people were actually burning incense to it, so he destroyed that as well. He brings in the priests and the Levites and tells them he has made a covenant with the Lord and that they, as a nation, are going to serve God alone. Hezekiah is 100% committed to serving God with his whole heart, and he wants the nation to do this as well. The temple is sanctified, the vessels are restored, and temple worship is restored. Hezekiah wants to publicly commemorate the Passover feast as well, which had not taken place in some time, as far as we can tell. He sends messengers not only throughout Judah, but also into Israel. Listen to what the message says. Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be ye not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. And be you not stubborn as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return unto him. What wonderful news! If the people repent, God will restore them. Surely the people will agree, or will they? Most of Israel mock and laugh. They want nothing to do with this. However, there were some that were faithful and joyously celebrated the Passover once again. And so Hezekiah's reforms spread throughout Judah. Although Hezekiah was a good and God-fearing king, he was not without troubles. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attempted to conquer Judah. At first, Hezekiah agrees to pay tribute and basically has to strip the gold off the temple doors to get the required amount. But it appears that Sennacherib wants a complete surrender of the city. He sent messengers to Jerusalem, essentially telling the people that they did not have a chance against him. He mocks that Hezekiah has removed all the idols and asks if they really think their God is stronger than his gods. They speak in Hebrew so that everyone in the city can understand them. Rabshakeh, speaking on behalf of Sennacherib, asks, "Whom do they trust, Egypt or their Lord?" He insults them. He says, "Let's make a deal. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you think you can find enough men to ride them." In other words, they have nothing compared to the Assyrians. "Don't trust your king," he continues. "Come with me. You'll have your own property and food. Don't wait until I come and take you by force. Don't listen to Hezekiah, who says that his God will deliver you. Have any of the other nations been delivered by their gods?" Hezekiah's servants bring this message back to him, and it also gets relayed to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah also has a message. "Don't be afraid. Three things are going to occur. God will send a blast upon him, he will hear a rumor and return, and he will be killed in his own country." I don't believe that these are chronological. First, he hears that Ethiopia is ready to have war with him. Then he sends another message to Hezekiah, again blaspheming God, challenging that no other gods have been able to deliver the other nations. Hezekiah brings the letter before the Lord in prayer. He prays, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thy eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." When the Assyrian army has Jerusalem surrounded, God sends one angel that kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Sennacherib has no choice but to retreat and go home. As he is in the temple of one of his gods one day worshiping, two of his sons murder him. God is faithful to his word. Hezekiah later becomes sick. In fact, he is going to die, and Isaiah tells him it is so. Hezekiah prays that he might live longer. He begs and pleads for his life. Isaiah tells him that the Lord has heard his prayer and that he will be healed. The remedy is a lump of figs to be placed on his boil. And Hezekiah asks for a sign that he will really recover. Isaiah offers that the shadow on the sundial will either go forward or backward 10 degrees, and Hezekiah chooses the latter. It immediately occurs, and Hezekiah is healed 3 days later by this miracle. Sometime after his recovery, emissaries from Babylon come to visit Hezekiah and give him gifts because of his recovery. Hezekiah shows them all of his treasures and riches while they are visiting, and it seems as if he is boasting because of them. Wasn't all this because of God's hand, Hezekiah? Are you perhaps taking credit for or bragging about what you have? Isaiah comes and tells him because he did this, everything he showed will be taken away by the Babylonians one day. Hezekiah's response is, "Good is the word of the Lord you have spoken." Hezekiah is in complete submission. What a contrast we have seen between the two kings, father and son. One king did nothing but evil and led the nation completely astray. The other wanted to do nothing but good and did everything in his power to turn Judah back to the Lord. Again, we see that God is no respecter of persons. We saw how God is just in punishing sin. We also saw God's grace again and again, and always undeserved. What an encouragement this should also be for us, to seek God's grace for us personally, not because we deserve it, but because grace has been merited through the finished work of Jesus Christ.